Scripture passage this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This is the word of the Lord. You know, when God makes something, He makes it for a purpose. He has a design in mind, and He has an idea of how things should be. And when we consider God's creation, we should seek to try to figure out what that purpose is. What's the design? How does He want us to live, for example? The church, we are God's creation. This is God's doing. He's the one who came up with this idea, and it has a purpose, and it has a design. And this church is made up of people like you and me who have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the church is to glorify God, which simply put means, at least at the very least, as a community of people who believe in Christ, we want to help others turn the eyes of their heart to God and see Him for who He is, and therefore He will be glorified and praised. And so that purpose of glorifying God is accomplished by following the instructions that God gives us in Scripture. Now, I don't know how many of you read instructions. You know, when you buy something at the store, you may be one of those types that, you know, you get it, and the first thing you do is you read the instruction booklet. You don't even mess with the item. You just read it cover to cover. No one can touch anything until you read that book. And then there's others of you who say, well, you know, instructions are good, but we'll just sit them right there, and I'm just going to mess around with it, you know, play with it a little bit, and then kind of last resort, I'll go to the instruction booklet. And you know who you are, right? Well, it depends on what I'm working with as to which category I fall into. But I did have this one experience several years ago, way back. In my more ignorant days, I will say. I won't tell you when that happened. But the battery of my truck had died, or at least almost died. I could not crank my truck. And so I needed to hook up the jumper cables to, you know, jump the battery and crank my truck. Well, I really didn't have much experience with jumper cables. And so I really didn't know exactly what I was doing. And instead of asking for instruction, I decided to just kind of figure it out. And so I hooked the jumper cables up, and I hooked them up wrongly, by the way. And so once I made that last connection, it wasn't pretty. And basically what I did is I just shorted out and destroyed my battery. All these electrical wires coming from my battery, and I just fried my alternator in my truck. And so this was a very expensive lesson on, you know, perhaps there are some things you need to seek out instruction and find out exactly how this is supposed to work before you just kind of figure it out. Now, if you're putting together a bookshelf or hooking up a DVD player, you know, maybe you don't need to read the instruction booklet. But there are several other things in our lives that it would be very wise to first understand the purpose and the design that is inherent in that product, whatever that product may be. And like I mentioned, the church, God's people, we are created by God. This whole idea of a community based around Jesus Christ was created by God. It's God's idea. And so God communicates, and He gives us that purpose and that design of this church, of this community, through the Scripture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, Paul writes to a young church, and he gives them God's instruction on how that church and this church, by extension, how we are to live out the gospel among one another so that peace reigns. Because as God's people, we should be characterized by peace. Peace with God, peace with others. And his instructions include how the church is to relate to its leadership, or to its pastors, how the church is to relate to one another, and then how the church is to worship God. And this morning, we're going to look at those first two, the pastorate and the fellowship. And then next week, we'll conclude our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians by looking at how the church ought to worship God. You know, it's clear from this passage, as well as many others, that the body of Christ, the church, this community of believers, has pastors or elders or bishops. Those terms are used synonymously throughout the New Testament to refer to the one or to the many who give the shepherding and the teaching of God's word to the people of God. And so there are specific roles within the community of believers that are designated to pastors, elders, bishops, whatever term you would prefer to use. And you could basically sum up those ministries as a ministry of shepherding and of teaching. And in verses 12 through 13, Paul gives instruction as to how the congregation is to relate to the pastor or the pastors, and how the congregation not only is to relate to them, but why they should relate to them this way. And so look with me at verse 12. And Paul says this. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Then in verse 13, Paul says that the brothers are to esteem them very highly, or the church is to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So Paul encourages the congregation to show respect, to esteem their pastors. And John Stott, who is he's gone to be with the Lord now, but a well-known, very highly respected pastor, theologian, said it this way, and I think he gets at the heart of it. He says, "They," the congregation, "are neither to despise them," meaning the pastors, "as if they were dispensable, nor to flatter or fawn on them as if they were popes or princes, but rather to respect them and to hold them in highest regard and love because of their work." This combination of appreciation and affection will enable pastors and people to live in peace with each other. And so Paul says that's how the congregation is to relate to the pastor. But then he tells the congregation why they should relate to the pastor that way. He says that it's because of the pastor's work. In verse 12, he says, "The pastor labors among you and is over you in the Lord and admonishes you." And this word he uses for labor here is actually a word that is used of manual labor. It's very toilsome labor. It's hard labor. It means to toil, strive, and struggle, and to grow weary in doing so, is how this word is normally used. And so the role of the pastor, what does the pastor do besides get up here and preach every Sunday morning? Well, there's a few other things that I do, and there's a few other things that Bob does, and Alex, what he does during the week. Clearly, teaching is a primary responsibility of a pastor. To preach the Word of God, to let the people of God know what the Word of God says. And so that's why we gather Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for usually at least 2 to 3 times a week to hear the Word of God prepared and preached and taught, which obviously is the responsibility of the pastor. But there are many other activities that go on during the week, such as visiting the sick, preparing for baptism, casting vision, mobilizing the church for outreach, participating in different gatherings, teams, committees, different meetings, counseling, evangelism, discipleship, funerals, among other things. And rarely does a week go by that the pastors of your church, of this church, lack work to do, I assure you. Paul also says that the role of the pastor is to admonish the congregation. And the word admonish refers to ethical teaching and instruction. It means to warn against bad behavior and its consequences, and to reprove, even discipline, those who have done wrong. And this is done primarily through the delivery of sermons, teaching God's word, and letting you know this is what God in His word is saying. And so as you hear your God's instruction, the Holy Spirit works on your heart and He reveals to you, you know, this is something that we need to give attention to in your life. And so it's through the word being preached, but it's also this admonishing also happens through many one-on-one conversations, many that you never hear about. But admonishing and this warning is taking place so that we can walk with God and be at peace with one another. Now, although pastors carry certain responsibilities within the body of Christ, within the church, the weight of the mission is not squarely laid on their shoulders, but rather it is divided up among the body of Christ, among you all, and that includes me as well. And that's why Paul moves on to talk about how not only should the congregation relate to the pastor, but also how the congregation should relate to one another. How you all should relate to one another within the body of Christ. So look with me at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Remember, peace is the goal. Peace with God, peace with one another. And so Paul gives five instructions on how to promote peace within this gospel community. First, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." Now, who are the idle? Well, this word idle can encompass a few categories of people. The first, Paul could be talking about those who are an undue burden on the community of believers, the church, because of their unwillingness to work. Now, what he's not referring to people who are unable to work. You're not able to contribute to the community of believers and whatnot like you once did because of your age or your physical abilities or whatnot. He's not talking about that. And he's not talking about those of you who suffer from a physical or mental illness and therefore are unable to work. But he's talking about those among us who are able to work, but unwilling to work. In other words, they're unwilling to exercise their God-given abilities to seek to cover the responsibility that is theirs. And so, to admonish the idle is to encourage one another to exercise their God-given abilities and to work and to contribute to the community as a whole so that we can be and live at peace with one another. Another category of people that falls under that word idle, admonish the idle, in your translation you may have the word unruly. And I think this ties into what we just talked about. It's how the congregation responds and interacts with the leadership of the church or the pastors of the church. And so what he could be talking about here as well is that there are those among us at times that are disrespectful towards the leadership of the church and continually rebel against that leadership. And if this rebellion and this disrespect continues, what it does is it sabotages the peace of the community. And so what we need to do is we need to help one another learn how to disagree with one another without disrespecting one another. And that can happen. That is possible. You can actually have a different opinion of someone else without disrespecting them or disrespecting the leadership of the church. And as we learn that and as we exercise that, as we admonish the idle, this will promote peace within the family of God. And second, he says, we need to encourage the faint-hearted. Now, we all need encouragement, do we not? I mean, we all need encouragement. But there are times that we need to be encouraged because we lack courage. You know, there are times when we're feeling down and defeated, and we need a brother or sister in Christ to come along and infuse us with courage. We need somebody to pray for us. We need somebody to come alongside us and remind us of God's promises. We need someone to come alongside us and just remind us that, you know, we're not alone. We're part of this community of faith. I think it was this past year, we were at the fall festival of our kids' school. And my son runs up to me and he says, "Dad, I need something to drink." I said, "Okay, well, let's go over here where they're selling, you know, hot dogs and hamburgers and water and whatnot, and we'll get you something to drink." So we're waiting in line, and Ron, he's saying, "You know, Dad, I really need something to drink." I'm like, "Okay, son, we're going to get through this line. We're going to get something to drink." And he's, "Dad, I really need something to drink." And out of the corner of my eye, I just see him collapse. He had fainted. He was just so thirsty, and he had worked himself up so much that he just fainted. Now, what do you think I did when I saw him faint? You think I just noticed it and I said, "Oh, look at there. Ron fainted." You think I just, you know, leisurely made my way over there and said, "Son, you know, he's not responsive. You okay down there?" Of course not. You know, when I saw him fall, I jumped over there and I snatched him off the ground and I carried him outside the tent and we laid him down and we got these doctors that were there, you know, to come check him out. And I think we had all kinds of doctors that they were there. You know, I didn't care what kind of doctor they were, but we were gathering doctors around. They were checking him out. He was fine. He just needed some air, catch his breath, gave him some water, and he was fine. But the point is, when we see the faint-hearted, when we see those who, they're about to collapse spiritually, we should not just leisurely make our way around and just pretend like nothing's going on. But we need to spring into action. And when we see a heart that is faint, we need to be quick to fan them with the oxygen of encouragement. They need to be encouraged. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. Third, he says we need to help the weak. And this word that he uses for help, to help the weak, if you can picture it, it means to stand opposite one another, face to face, and hold on tight. So you're holding on to somebody. It's as if they were weighed down by a burden, and you're grabbing them, and you're keeping them from falling. This word's also used in Matthew 6 when the friends of Mary and Martha come to comfort them in the loss of their brother Lazarus. It's also used in Titus 1:9 when Paul says you need to hold firmly to sound doctrine. Don't let it go. And he says you need to help the weak. You need to hold on to the weak. And so when you see somebody that is burdened, you need to stand with them and hold them up. That's how we experience peace within the body of Christ. And I will go in so far as to say, within the church, every one of us should be either helping the weak or being helped by the strong. We should either be helping the weak among us, or we should be being helped by the strong. And what this means is that people know you well enough, and you know people well enough, that you actually communicate the burdens in your life. Now, some of you are not plugged into a Sunday school class or a small group, and so, you know, in a context like this, it's going to be hard to do something. It's going to be hard to bear one another's burdens here, because we don't know the burdens that you have. And that's why we have these Sunday school classes and small group Bible studies, because they provide a context where you can come together around God's Word, pray for one another, share one another's burdens and help one another. And so some of you need to think about, how can I get plugged into one of those small groups, one of those Sunday school classes that meet at 9:45 Sunday morning? Others of you are in Sunday school classes, but this still isn't happening. And what that means is, you're going to need to take a step of faith, and you're going to need to put yourself out there just a little bit more, and you need to share your life a little bit more with those around you. You need to become just a little bit more vulnerable and let them in on what's going on in your life, or how could they ever help you? And if no one shares the areas where they need help, how can we help? And so I want to encourage you to help the weak. Fourth, he says, be patient with them all. And Alex touched on this earlier. This word patience that he uses is the word that is used to describe God's relation to us, how he is patient with us. Now let me ask you a question. Has God been patient with you? I mean, I think in my own life, I think surely he has been patient with me. Think about all those years that I lived my life and I didn't give a thought to God. And I didn't have a concern about what he wanted in my life. And yet God was patient, not willing that I should perish, but that I would come to repentance. And that's exactly what I did. And so surely God is patient with you, has been patient before you came to Christ, and is patient with you even now. And because God has been patient with you, and now if you are in Christ, he has given you his Holy Spirit, he has enabled you now to be patient with other people. Because now we have a reference point of what patience is all about. How God has exercised patience towards us, that's how we exercise patience to other people. And so now we have the Holy Spirit within us constantly reminding us of the gospel and what the gospel is all about, and showing us and giving us the ability to now exercise that gospel-centered patience within the community of believers, the church. Now I would imagine that many of you, most of you, are probably pretty good at showing patience to many or most of you in the church. You know, you're patient with most of the people here. But maybe there's one or two that you might could think of that it's hard to have them fall underneath my patience. They're just hard to be patient with. You know, being patient with someone does not mean that we don't admonish them, help them, strengthen them, encourage them, but there is a forbearance that we have within the body of Christ where we are demonstrating this gospel-centered patience. And if we're going to experience the peace, this peace that comes from knowing God, this peace that can be evident in the community of God's people, we must be patient with them all. Fifth, he says, see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I don't know if you've seen that show, The Hatfields and McCoys, that recently came out. And I'm not going to go in great detail, but it was a very discouraging show, because the whole show could be summed up in this little phrase, returning evil for evil. And this is just what happens. Our default position is to return evil for evil. But what he's saying is the church, that's not how we do things. We don't return evil for evil. We seek the good for one another. And what that means is when you are wronged, someone has to absorb the pain of that wrongness. There's two things we can do with the pain of being wronged. One, we can absorb it and offer forgiveness and pave a way for peace. Or we can hold on to it and wait for the right opportunity and return it back to the person. There's two ways to deal with the pain of being wronged. And he says, the way Christians do it, the way the body of Christ is instructed to do it, the way we're meant to do it, is that when we're wronged, we absorb it and we approach the other person and we pave the way for peace. We offer forgiveness if they are willing to accept it. Now, we know we can't force anyone to accept it. We can't force peace. We can't force reconciliation, but we can offer it. Now, with the Hatfields and McCoys, you know, they were using rifles most of the time to take out their aggression. We don't use rifles. At least I hope we don't, Lord willing. Don't bring your rifles to church or guns. But we do use other types of ammunition, right? Like I mentioned, if someone makes a comment or does something you don't like, you know, do you seek reconciliation and understanding, or do you just take it and return it and try to get them back? This kind of revenge scenario, evil for evil. And when that happens, when we allow that to happen within the body of Christ, the church community, peace becomes extinct. That's what happens. Peace slips in to extinction. And do you see how quickly we can turn from the gospel? That's all you have to do. Just start returning evil for evil, and the gospel slips, peace becomes extinct. It's that quick. I just want to give a little clarification here. You know, the gospel is not simply saying a prayer and asking Jesus into your heart. You know, the gospel is something that should mark your life at a point when you turn to Christ, and should mark your life every day since. You know, when I got married to Celia, I slipped on a wedding ring. You know, everything was great that one day. But don't you think that had ramifications for the rest of my life? Absolutely. And even more so with Christ. Yes, there's a point where you turn from darkness to light. You turn to Christ. But from that point on, there are ramifications. God is at work. And He wants you to live life in a certain way and seek Him. And so the gospel is more than just a decision. It's a lifestyle. You know, the gospel of Christ ushers in a new life, and this is a new life that seeks peace. Enjoys peace with God, seeks peace with those who know God, and even those who don't know God. And the only way to achieve peace, and we see it here in Paul's writing, is to seek the good of one another. That's the only way to do it. We have to seek the good of one another. And I will go so far to say that to hold a grudge is to deny the gospel. To hold a grudge and not open the door for peace and reconciliation, I think, is a denial of the gospel. At the very least, it's a denial of living out the gospel. It's not reflecting how Christ acted towards us. You know, when we are in the wrong, Christ paved a way for peace for us. And now I have to ask myself the question. I need to ask you the question too. When you're wronged, do you pave the way for peace for that person? You see, the more peace is denied, the less peace is experienced in the church. And the less peace that is experienced in the church, the less the watching world sees what the gospel is all about. And the less the people see what the gospel is all about, the less God is glorified. In other words, when we fail to follow God's instruction as laid down in the scripture, we end up frying the battery, the wiring, the alternator, the whole lot. You know, the path to peace with God and one another has been paid through Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we experience this type of peace that I've just described. It's through His life, through His death, through His resurrection that we have peace with God. And it's through this relationship with God that we are enabled to then seek the peace and the well-being of those around us. And so the question for us is, are we at peace with God? Are you? Just think about it. Are you at peace with God? Do you know the peace that Christ gives? And then you ask yourself the question, are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if you're not, why not? How can you pave the way for peace? You know, I believe if we are a church that believes the gospel, and if we are a church that will live out the gospel in this way, we will be a church that has a great impact on this city. Let us pray. God, we come to You and we acknowledge that Christ gives a peace that the world cannot give. And it is out of this peace that we have with You that we are able to give truth and love, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with each person here. It's only through the gospel that we can do that. It's only through the gospel that we can have a proper relationship with within the congregation, with the pastorate, and even with those outside the church. God, I pray that You would search our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, we want to follow Your instruction. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Show us ways that we can begin to implement this design in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.